Taking time these 3 weeks to share about the vision of our church. Well, I'll tell you why. The Center for Disease Control came out with a report, new data, for 2022. It stated that the suicide rate is higher now than it has been since the beginning of World War II. Men took their own lives nearly four times as much as women. White men have the highest rate among male racial groups. White people consisted of 75% of those who took their lives. They listed several risk factors such as loneliness, social alienation, lack of meaning or purpose in life. One-third of high school girls seriously considered suicide in 2021. Teen girls' rates of depression, anxiety, and self-harm spiked in the early 2010s just as social media was becoming widespread. Another article I read just this morning said there's a surge of mental health emergencies among children that has overwhelmed emergency rooms, according to a joint paper released this past Wednesday by the American Academy of Pediatrics, the American College of Emergency Physicians, and the Emergency Nurses Association. The article said the children showing up in crisis are often suffering from emergencies related to anxiety, depression, and suicidal thoughts, not bodily injuries. About 500,000 children with mental health problems show up at emergency rooms each year. These professionals are pleading for help. This is the reason for the why. Why we need to come back to the basics of who we are and why we're doing what we are doing. People, even our children and our teens, are crying out for help. But what is the vision? The vision is to engage all people, regardless of age, to experience Christ and equip them for life. Now let's repeat that. To engage all people to experience Christ and equip them for life. I want you to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. It's the text that I want to use this morning. Actually, one verse that I'll be speaking as to the why. Now, for those who are guests, last Sunday I shared about the word engaged, engaging all people. That we're engaging all people and what that means. If you weren't here, I really want to encourage you to watch the message or listen to it to give you context as to what I'm going to say today. And it'll help set up next Sunday as well. But today I want to focus on the idea of experiencing Christ. Why are we engaging people? Why has God put us on the planet? Well, He's put us on the planet so that we can, as we'll see what Paul says, understand God and to know Him. Philippians 3, verse 10, Paul says this, "My goal is to know Him, to experience Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death." So what does it mean to experience Christ? The first point. What does it mean to experience Christ? Paul says, "My goal is to know Him." Now earlier in verse 8, notice what he says. "I also consider everything to be a loss." It is rubbish. It is waste. The actual word there is human waste. "I consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value." Nothing surpasses the value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Now, when he uses the word know, he means it in two ways, that there needs to be an understanding of Christ, but there also needs to be an experience with Christ. That's what it means to know Christ. I understand who He is, but I also am experiencing Him in my life. It's more than engage and equip. Those are things that we do. Experience is our response. It is our act of worship unto Him. Now, we respond in one of two ways when we experience Christ. We respond to Him in salvation. We experience Him for the first time as we give our heart to Christ as our Lord and Savior. I'll get to more of that in just a moment. But also, for the believer, it means obedience. It means growing in our spiritual life, in our spiritual maturity. We're experiencing Him in that way. Now, that worship can be private, or experiencing Christ can be private. Experiencing Christ can be corporately. It's what we're doing right now. Now, notice the object of our spiritual experience. It is Christ. It is to know Him. So we come to Him, that's engage, and we go from Him, that is equipped. That means to be equipped or help equip somebody else in their spiritual journey. Experiencing Christ gives us the passion to engage and the need to be equipped, to know more of Him. So we want people to, listen, experience Christ, not church, not religion, not labels, that is Southern Baptist, not good works. We want them to experience Christ. Those are not bad things, but those are the means by which we are able to experience Christ. Paul says, that's what I want to know. That's who I want to know. I want to know Christ. I want to ask you, what is your knowledge of the Christian faith? What's the extent of that knowledge? Is it knowing church, knowing a moral life, knowing how to be a Baptist, or is it really knowing Christ? Is it knowing Him, experiencing Him in your life? Now, we lead people to Christ. We can't save anybody. We can't vicariously help them experience Christ. They have to do that on their own. That's between them and Christ. But our job is to lead people to Christ. We're engaging people so that they can experience Christ. We're helping them make that connection. So that experience is between you and Christ. Now, there are examples of those in the Bible who experience Christ or experience God. And of course, we talk about this so often in so many ways, but we're not connecting the dots of what it really means, especially throughout the history of God's work. First of all, we see it in Abraham, where God called him to be the father of a great nation. And so he was obedient to that. God gave him a great vision. The Bible says that he went not knowing where he was going. God said, basically, follow me. And not knowing where he was going, he was willing to follow. And so he experienced God on many levels all throughout his life. We see that that Moses experienced God in the burning bush, where he was standing on holy ground. Much happened in that event right there. Jacob wrestled with God. And as a result, it was so profound that God changed his name to Israel, the one who overcomes. Then we see Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 with his vision before God, where he is touched by God, he is cleansed by God, restored by God, and then he is sent out by God. So he has this profound experience with God. And then we see Saul, a religious guy, the Pharisee of all Pharisees, who was committed to arresting, persecuting, and killing Christians. He was on his way to Damascus. He had authority from Jerusalem to go there and to do what I just mentioned. And on the way, he encounters Jesus Christ. He's radically transformed, immediately saved, and God uses him, one of the greatest missionaries that, if not the greatest missionary the world has ever known. It's so profound, again, that his name is changed to Paul. Then we find the disciples experience Christ. Acts chapter 4, Peter is preaching, and the Bible says this, when they observed the boldness of Peter and John and realized they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and knew that they had been with Jesus. They had experienced Christ. Well, let's talk about Peter for just a moment. Peter had many experiences with Christ. If you remember, in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, yes, and you are now, he was known as Simon before this. He says, you are now Peter, Petros, which means little rock. And he said, on this rock, Petra, big rock, myself, not on Peter, but on Christ, he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. And then Jesus tells them that he's going to go to the cross. He didn't say it. There's no cryptic message here. He says, I'm going to the cross. I will suffer and die, and I will be raised the third day. Peter says, oh, no, that ain't going to happen. I will even die for you. And he says, Satan, get thee behind me. Satan was speaking through Peter in that moment. And then in Matthew 26, we find that just after the Lord's Supper, that he says that he will never run away from him. He'll never run away. And what does Jesus say? He says, Peter, before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, tonight you will deny me three times. And what happened? He did that three times. On the third time, Jesus and Peter catch eyes. Can you imagine the feeling that Peter had walking away from the cross after Jesus had been taken down and put in the tomb? He'd had no opportunity to go to Christ and to seek forgiveness and to be restored. That's how it ended for Peter. He denied Christ. What happens? Well, the women come to the tomb. They see an angel of the Lord, and the angel says, he's not here, he's risen. Go tell his disciples and who? Peter. Be sure and go tell Peter. And the next scene we find, the last scene actually, of Jesus' ministry is on the seashore of Galilee. He's fixed breakfast. His disciples meet him there. And there there's this great encounter as Jesus restores Peter. And he says, feed my sheep. He gives him a mission. And he spends the rest of his life. Tradition says that he was buried upside down on a cross. He would not be buried like, be crucified like Christ because he didn't feel worthy of it. All the disciples gave a martyr's death. And here we find that he had so many different experiences with Christ. Now here's the point I want to make. Peter came to know more of Christ through his failures than his successes. And you're going to experience more of Christ through your failures in life if you respond appropriately. Think of what he had not experienced had he not denied Christ. Now, I'm not saying that that was the right thing to do, but I'm saying that because God pursues us with such a great love and he wants us to be restored to him, that Jesus was able to help Peter experience Christ in such a powerful way, even though he had failed him. He'll do the same for you. Have you failed him? You feel like you're unworthy, that you can't be used? He still loves you. And he still wants you to experience him as you yield your life to him and truly make him Lord of your life. Our focus here, if you're wondering, is engaging people so they can experience Christ. While we sing, while you hear a sermon, while you're in a life group class, we want you to experience the living Christ. Now notice secondly, how does our church experience Christ? Well, we do that in our worship time like this. We do it in Celebrate Recovery. Before they have their small group, they have a time of worship where they engage in worship to the Lord. Our students on Wednesday nights, before they have their teaching time, they worship the Lord. And even in Rally Room, our preschoolers, as little as they are, we're teaching them how to worship the Lord. Well, how can you experience Christ? There are several ways. As I mentioned, in corporate worship, I really appreciated what Gabe shared earlier at the beginning. The top 10 reasons why we worship God. I told him between services, I said, I want a copy of that. I want to put it in my newsletter article so that we'll be reminded of why we come and worship, why we just not do it here, but we do it privately as well. that there's an intentionality about our worship as we have our quiet time with the Lord, time alone with Him. We study God's Word, we pray, we meditate. But that's just not in that moment. That's all throughout the day. Everything that you do really is an act of worship. It's an act of response to Him. Also, we worship Him or experience Christ in the God moments with others. And I want to kind of give you some steps of how you can experience Christ in those moments. First of all, pray for God moments. When you begin your morning, you pray, God, help me to experience You. I know that You're at work, but help me to experience You today in some way. You anticipate them. You believe that God wants you to experience Him and know that something's going to happen where it'll be, all right, He's doing something in this moment. Ask questions when you're with others. A simple question, how's your day going? Or how can I pray for you? Whatever else. But you want to listen carefully and when you watch their body language. A few years ago, I was in a business, a small business, and it was just me and the owner that was there, and he was on the phone. And I was standing a little bit away, so it wasn't like I was trying to listen, but I could tell by the words that he spoke that this conversation was not going well. And I could tell by his body language while he was talking that it wasn't going well, and then when he hung up. And I may not always do this, but in the moment, the Spirit led me to just say, hey, is everything okay? And he just shook his head, and he just said, I can't talk about it right now. And I said, well, man, I'm sorry. And I gave him a card, and I said, if I can ever help you, you give me a call. And over the years, we've gotten to know each other more and more. I've not had the conversation of helping him understand how to have a relationship with Christ. And the Lord's just not opened that door yet. But the relationship is growing. It's building. And I'm able to see God at work, experience Christ in this moment. And so we just need to be aware. So often we're unaware of what's going on in people's lives, as we've heard from these statistics from the CDC. We also can help someone in need. There's a practical way, a neighbor, a coworker, something's going on in their life, and you can serve them in a way that they see something different about your life, and that's a moment that you can experience Christ. When He blesses you, you can thank Him, be grateful for what He has done, to worship Him. But experiencing Christ is not just when God is doing the good things, when we're on the mountaintops, experiences of life, when you're at camp, young people, and you experience Christ in that way. Those are good things. But we experience Christ in times of brokenness. And most often, that's the deepest experience that we have with Christ. You see, it's when I'm weak that I experience His strength. I cannot experience His strength apart from being weak. And God allows us to experience moments where we're reminded we need Him. And so we experience Him, His strength. When I'm hurting and I need His comfort, I cannot experience the comfort of Christ apart from the pain of life. It won't happen. When I'm in that pain, when I'm hurting, that's when I experience Him in that time of brokenness. When there is no peace, He gives peace. When I need grace, He convicts me of my sin, and I'm able to experience His forgiveness. It's in the highs and the lows of life that we experience the presence and the power of Christ. That is what Paul means when he says, I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. That means death to self. Resurrection power enables you to endure the suffering and experience Christ rather than self. I mean, what else are you going to do? You're going to try to get through your suffering on your own? You're going to try to endure it? And most people don't. They can't endure it. I listened to Jordan Peterson just a day or two ago. And Jordan Peterson was being interviewed, and the whole interview was about how to find success. And he says that the ability to endure is what creates success. People who cannot endure experience failure. And so God has provided a way for us to experience the power of Christ so that we can endure and find spiritual success through the suffering that we experience. That's where the victory is. Now notice, how often can you experience Christ? Well, you experience Christ in salvation once. You come to know Him as Lord and Savior. But daily for the believer, because it's a constant battle. We need to experience Him every moment. Lamentations 3 says this: because of the Lord's faithful love, we do not perish. For His mercies never end. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. It's amazing that His love never ends. Regardless of what you do, how far you think you are from God, how many times you've denied Him in word or action, as was true of Peter, God still loves you. And He's still pursuing you. He'll never give up on you. His mercies are new every morning. That means they're unique to you. They're custom made for you. The mercies I receive today may not be the same that you receive, but it's what you need. New mercies are given to those that you know you need, but you're experiencing mercies that you didn't know you need. I mean, at the end of the day, when you go to bed, you can say, Lord, thank You. I knew this was happening and You provided mercy, but I didn't know that was going to happen. But You provided mercy to help me endure. Well, how could you experience Christ? Well, for the unbeliever, as you come to understand your sin and that you're separated from God because of your sin, God loves you so much that He solved that sin problem by sending Himself through Jesus Christ to die on the cross for your sin. And if you're willing to turn from your sin and turn to Christ, you can experience Him in a real and very personal way. For the believer, how do you experience Christ? Well, I want to remind us of what Henry Blackaby said in his book about knowing and experiencing the will of God. He says, first of all, that God is at work all around us. We don't have to question or wonder, what is God doing? God is at work. Secondly, God pursues a continuing love relationship with us that is real and personal. It's just not some idea. It's not a God who's out there somewhere and we're in here and we're trying to make the connection, or if I'm in the drudgery of life, where is God and all the rest? That God pursues a relationship so much so that it's very real and it's very personal. And those who are believers know that. If you're truly saved, you know that Christ is real and He's very personal. Third, God invites you to join Him in His work. God's at work, so we have to find out, where is He working? And I join Him where He is working. So often we're saying, hey, come over here and work and do this, God. This is where you need to be working. But no, we need to find out where He's working, and then we join Him in the work that He's doing. God speaks by the Holy Spirit to us through prayer and Bible study, through the church, in our ministries here, through circumstances of life, through other people who are godly. He speaks to us so that we can experience Him, His purpose, and His ways. God's invitation for you to work always leads you to a crisis of belief that requires faith and action. Now here's the important sentence. I love this. What you do next proves what you believe about God. You've joined Him in His work, and now He's saying, this is what I want you to do. And you've got to take a step of obedience that requires faith and action. And what you do next proves what you really believe about God. And then finally, you have to make major adjustments in your life if you're going to join God in what He's doing. In my prayer time, I thank the Lord for being a lot of things. But one of those is being a creator. And that means that He is the sovereign Lord of the universe. And I say, Lord, help me to adjust to what You allow in my life today. I don't know what You're going to do, but whatever You do, help me to adjust to it in a way that would honor and please You. This is how you experience Christ. I want you to notice one thing. When Paul wrote the words, "I want to know him," he had known him for 30 years. It wasn't like a year after he became a Christian, or when he was saved, or 5 years, or 10 years. It was still the passion of his heart after 30 years of, quote, knowing Christ. It was still that deep passion to continue to know him personally and intimately. That's what he means when he says, "I want to know him." To know him experientially, that means the power of his resurrection. To know him in the deepest and closest way, that's the fellowship of his sufferings. That was Paul's deepest desire. My question is it yours? Do you really want to know him in that way? You can only know him, experience him, when you're truly surrendered to him as the Lord of your life. The why of the vision is not just so that we expand our facilities because of the growing ministries that we have. It's so that men and women, boys and girls, don't become another statistic. If you're here today and you're hurting, God loves you. For 40 years, almost every day for 40 years, I've dealt with somebody who's dealing with some kind of mental health issue. And the answer is still the same. It is Jesus Christ and knowing him and helping people understand who he is and the new life that he wants to give them. So if you're here today and you want to experience him, then we want to help you give your heart to Christ. There might be many here today who would say, "Pastor, I know the Lord, but I am really struggling." Well, the Lord is with you as a believer. He wants to help you. But listen, there's a world outside these walls. Statistics are showing us, and it's only increasing, of those who are crying out for someone to help them. And we have the answer. And so I pray that God will motivate you, motivate me, to be the light that we need to be in this world of darkness. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? There might be somebody, as I mentioned, who needs to give your heart to Christ. In a moment when we sing this next song, I want to invite you to come and give your heart to him. You may not know what to do, but we'll help you do that. There might be many in this room, as I said, you're hurting. Ask the Lord to help you. Cast your care on him, for he cares for you, the Bible says. So imagine in your mind right now, extending your arms out to the Lord, opening your hands, and releasing your burden to him. And experiencing that sense of peace that it's no longer on you, it's on him. Cast it on him. Throw it upon him because he truly loves you and cares for you. He'll help you. There might be some here today that God is leading you to become part of our church family. You've been praying about it, and God has moved in your heart that this is where he wants you. As we grow and as we experience more of Christ, we want to do that with you. And so we invite you to come. Maybe you want to pray quietly alone here at the altar. You can do that. Or if you want someone to pray for you, you come and let us know, and we'll pray for you. Father, thank you for loving me. Lord, it's hard to really understand why you would do that. But you have promised in your word that you love all of us. And Lord, we need you. We need your help. We need your love. Help us to love you in return by giving our heart to you, by living in faith and obedience unto you. Lord, help us to be mindful not only of our own need, but the needs of those around us, that we'll become more aware of the need and to be quick to give the hope that there is in Christ. Help these who need to make commitments now. In Christ's name, amen.